What a powerful video, huh? Of how God can use us as parents to pour into our kids' lives, into our grandkids' lives, to show the light and the love of God in such a supernatural way. I want you to think back to when you were a kid. You know what? You may be like one of those royal family kids where your home life wasn't that great. And you didn't really have parents that really cared for you. And they didn't nurture you. And they didn't raise you like they should. But for some of us, we can remember the moments we wrestled our dads to the ground. We remember that belly laughter as we played together. We remember the times where Christ was illuminated through not just our parents' words, but also their actions. I remember my dad helping an employee of ours at the daycare center. Her car had broke down, and he went and paid for her tow and took care of it and said, you don't need to do anything. I've got it. I remember where my parents had a daycare center, and there were single moms that struggled to pay bills, and they said, you know what, don't worry about that bill. We got it. I remember countless times at the kitchen table where my parents poured wisdom into our hearts and into our minds. I remember the good old station wagon. Now listen, I was embarrassed of the station wagon. When my parents would drop me off, I said, can you do that over here? We had the fancy wood trim. You know, it was so in, a wood trim that went across the side of the station wagon. But I remember so many good times in that station wagon. As my dad and I would have talks, and I would listen, and he would talk, and we'd go back and forth. I remember... Actually, you know, I came to think about, I don't remember how many times my mom and dad said, I love you, because they said it all the time. It was norm to them and norm to me. But if you didn't receive that, you can still give it. If you didn't receive this upbringing where you were nurtured in the faith, where you were loved on, guess what? You are a conduit of the Holy Spirit. You are a conduit of Father God. And you can be that for somebody else in a powerful way, because the Holy Spirit equips you, because He gives you the tools that you need to be that life change, to be that encouragement. He's the one that gives us the strength. In this sermon series on family, I'm reminded of how important family life is to every part of our life. It's such a critical part of who you are. Out of your home life flows everything else. And this is not only true for our kids, for teens, it's true for parents as well, but it's true for all. And as we jump into Ephesians 6, the author of Ephesians appeals first to children. What does he say? He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And he's appealing to children. The writer points to the fifth commandment and the Ten Commandments. And he quotes Exodus 20, verse 12, in which it expounds on the promise of following the Ten Commandments, particularly the one about honoring your father and mother. And that promise is that your days may be prolonged in the land where the Lord your God gives you. You know, whenever I meet somebody that's in their 90s, in their 80s, some of them I've met that are over a century old, I said, you must have been really good to your parents. You must have really honored your father and your mother. And I say that with a smile, but I say it with a seriousness, because it truly is a promise. But I also want to look at this in a little different light. Dennis Prager states about this promise that it's not only a gift, but it's also a reason. If you build a society in which children honor their parents, your society will long survive, and vice versa. When we build a culture that doesn't honor parents, that doesn't have family units of mother and father and kids, and they're loving on one another back and forth, that society can't exist for a long time, proven historically, but also proven biblically. This takes this promise to a whole another level. He states that parents don't aspire to this value. Many young parents say, you know what? I'm really not for forcing my kid to honor me, forcing my kid to respect me, because you know what that would mean? That I would have to say there is an ultimate authority. And you know, outside of the biblical worldview, there are many people that say, really, there's no ultimate authority. And I kick against authority. And they're even kicking against authority even now as adults. You know, Moses was a man in authority. Your pastor is a person of authority. Now, I don't flaunt it. I don't like carry a big sign, right? But again, there are people that God has put into your path that are authorities in your life. And then you become an authority figure with your children. And we need to carry this authority with a sense of humility. And that will be discussed here this morning in this sermon. When did the Israelites get in trouble historically? Think about it. When did they get in trouble? Yes, when they veered away from God. But what was some of the fruit of that? Well, the fruit of that was, Moses, we're going to die. You let us out here to die, you horrible leader. Right? They began shaking their fist at their spiritual leaders and saying, how dare you? Who are you? In fact, Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel as a prophet to go to the people, and God tells them, they are not willing to listen to me. Wouldn't you love that if you were given a job and God's like, hey, by the way, they're not going to listen. They're going to be totally annoying and frustrating to you, and they're going to be kicking against every move you make. Hey, you want that job? It's available. God doesn't actually say, though, Ezekiel, that job's available. Ezekiel goes through some hard stuff. I was in my quiet time this week, and Ezekiel, his wife dies, and God says, listen, what's going to happen in the future is there's going to be so many that die in Israel, and they're not even going to get to mourn them. And so I want you to show that. So when your wife dies, I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to carry the sackcloth. I don't want you to do what's traditional to go to the burial site, because this is what's going to happen in the future of Israel. Ezekiel had it rough. He had to lay on his side. Now, that's not just him being lazy, okay? After you lay on the side, nurses know, for a period of time, you start to build up sores, right? I mean, again, you can't move, and so the weight of your body on this was not a purple bed, okay? This was not a serta. This was not some comfy thing that he got to lay on, okay? And then he flipped over on the other side and had to lay on that so many days. Being a leader is not easy. Okay? And I'm not venting here, okay? Your pastor's not annoyed. No, it's like venting. Okay, don't hear me that way. But what I'm saying is, a lot of times, when we're in a place of authority, as parents, we're in authority, it's not easy to be in authority sometimes. Sometimes you want to give up that authority, and you're like, I'm tired of having this position. This is stressful. This is tough. This is rough, and I don't want it right now. But guess what? God will give you the grace to go through. He will give you the strength to go through. And if God has given you the authority and he's given you the mantle, he's going to give you the strength and the ability in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And so when we look at people of authority, we've got to know that God is going to, especially those that are Christians, that are following after God, that God's going to give them the abilities that they need. And we can follow that. Now, I want to bring this to real life here. You know, a lot of times we say, I love God. I treat my brother like horribly. I don't respect this person or that person. 1 John 4:20 says this. And do me a favor, click on there again. I'm going to go back to that. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And I think this would, it's not too hard a translation to say that the same applies to the relationship with our Father in heaven and our earthly parents. Right? And our earthly relationships. That if we say we love God, we better love our mom and dad, and we better love our son or daughter the way that Jesus loves us. And that's not easy, right? It is not easy. We need to pray continually, Lord God, help us to be the people of God that show this in regular life, in everyday life. In everyday life. So we need to pray continually. The same prayer that I prayed this morning, that John the Baptist, he prepared the way of the Lord by doing what? By turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Ladies, I'm not leaving you out. I believe this is a healing of families that needs to take place. And sometimes healing, complete healing, won't take place this side of heaven. And we need to be okay with that. And sometimes we're going to wrestle with that. But people have made choices and they've gone direction that they've gone, and you can only take responsibility for what you have been given. Right? But we can pray impossible prayers, can't we? Because God is a God that moves mountains. God is a God of miracles. And so I pray that, not just for my family, I pray that for families that are here in this church. I pray for that for Royal Family Kids Camp families, that God can deliver people from drugs and set them free, that God can break things. He can do it. He can do it. We need men and women of honor, and honor starts in the home. Malachi prophesied the coming of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist did just that. He brought a nation to repentance, a nation to change. This is bigger than you and me. This is bigger than our circumstances. A nation to be baptized and be cleansed in the water, showing a spiritual cleansing. You want Jesus to return for the church? I encourage us, let's be in a place of praying for our nation to be in repentance. Right? Again, obviously, Jesus returning is when we preach the gospel and share and do the Great Commission. But I see a connection between John the Baptist days of calling a people to be ready for the return of Christ, or ready for the Messiah to come. And we need to be ready for the return of Christ as well. We need to bring honor back into the family. Committed relationships where children honor your parents and parents act like Christ, expecting that honor and living a life of honor. Guess what? If you never expect your kids to honor you and you're not praying that through, you're going to have a hard time receiving that. But I believe if we prayed it through, I believe if we say, God, I want to be people, I want to be a person of honor that gives you praise, that will come about. That will come about. And then something countercultural. I want you to get this. When we read in the Bible, and sometimes we take ourselves out of the culture that it was in. But when Ephesians was written, it was written to a primarily Greco-Roman culture. Right? And when it was written to them, it was written where fathers had most of the power in the home. Okay? And in a Roman world, our author speaks to the father with instruction. And what are they told? Not to abuse their authority by making their children angry. Instead, the rearing of their offspring should be marked by the sort of training and verbal admonition that is determined by their relationship to their Lord and educates their children in the tradition of following after the Lord. Let me break that down. What's wild here, okay, and I'll talk about this gentleness, okay, this care, this, I don't want to frustrate my child to the point where they are rebelling. Kids are going to rebel. I get that, okay, especially in our society where we feed them rebellion like candy. Okay, it's so good. Get what you want. Don't let anybody tell you no. Eat it now. Do it now. Just do it. Nike, right? Our culture is plagued with this rebellion push. But at the same time, too, if we are so harsh, if we are so exasperating our children, we are leading them to go in that direction. In our frustrations, it's like when even in our marriages with husband and wife where we want a good outcome, but we come into the conversation and we're heated and they're heated and nothing good takes place. Nothing good takes place. Remember we were talking about critical conversations and handling those critical conversations well? And so we take those critical conversations in with our kids. Have you ever, sometimes when you're talking to a kid or you're talking to a teen, you don't talk to them the same sometimes. And here in this culture that was very much father figure, that was very much father authority, there is this push from the Lord to treat their child with dignity by not making them angry through excessive harshness. Here there's a Christological motivation to bring up the child in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want you to see just how cultural this statement is, though. And we're going to unpack this Roman father's law. It's called patria potestas. Don't quiz me on pronunciation, okay? I'll probably fail. All right. But getting the Latin there. And this particular law allowed the father to have absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in the fields in chains. He could even take the law into his own hands and give the death penalty for anybody in his family. This was the Roman culture in the time that this was spoken to a Greco-Roman people. And he had the power as long as he lived. So let me give you just an example. When a child was born, the child was put at his feet. And if he picked up the child, then the child was part of the family. If he looked at the child and decided, you know what, I don't really want the child, then he would walk away. And the child was literally thrown away. Seneca, a philosopher during the Roman Empire, said, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, and children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown." How many parents do a test that tells if their kid's going to be mentally handicapped and they decide to abort the baby because of a test? That really goes on in our culture. Our culture's not too far from this. When children were thrown out by their parents, they would often be taken, if they were still alive, and left in the forum, they called it. And people would come by night and collect the boys to make them slaves and the girls to raise as prostitutes. Guess what? There was just news in Springfield, Missouri, that they just cracked down on a number of businesses that were involved in the human trafficking. And guess what? They were massage therapy places. I'm talking about there's like at least six of them in the community. One was in the local mall. It's very real. It's very present here in our society. So Ephesians speaks to a world where the children were severely abused and the parent-child relationship was as sick as it is today. And in this sick society, there is guidance given to the chief authority figure in the home. But moms, this can be for you too. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We need discipline, right? And I'm going to talk about that and talk about the need to have discipline in our own lives and form that in our child's life. The Bible is not saying swing the pendulum way over here, Roman fathers, okay? They're saying it's not either abuse or complete rampant, oh, you're just free to do whatever you want. There are no boundaries. There is nothing. You just be free and autonomous and I'll pay all your bills. I know you're 35, but you can live in my basement. I know you haven't found a job for 5 years, but I know your heart's right. No, Mom, wake up. A child is a moocher and he's never matured. But guess what? You're part of that problem. Right? Because you've enabled him. There's problems like that in our culture today. As we showed in our video, that dad took quality time to instruct his son. When the son looked up to his dad, he saw a knight of shining armor. There was a luster about him. And then as you saw in the video, the dad was pulled away by busyness, by the world's demands, by things that could have pulled him away. But he was intentional. And we as parents need to be intentional to not be pulled away. When it's so hard, when we have every reason in the book to say, you know what? It's so hard. God says, I'm going to give you grace. Make it intentional in your life to pour into your kids. Make it intentional to not push them to the point of breaking. Make it intentional. In the midst of our busy schedules and trying to make a living and hopefully trying to change the world around us, we're reminded that the order goes family, God first, family second, ministry third. I had an older gentleman that had gone away from the Lord for a long time and came back to the Lord, and I was discipling him and mentoring him. And he said to me, Pastor, you know, God and ministry are the same thing. And I said, no, emphatically, no, they're not. God is my relationship with the Father. My relationship, this is my quiet times, this is my prayer time, this is my time with him. And then comes my family, and then out of that comes the overflow of ministry to others. Guess what? If your home is in a place where you're not investing in them, but you want to go invest in the church, and you want to go invest in this local thing, and you want to go invest in these other things, but you're not doing family, you got something wrong. You got something wrong. Because again, God looks to us and he talks about deacons and he says, listen, the deacon, their family, their home needs to be in order. And in order doesn't mean your kid sits when he sits and stands when he's told to stand and marches when he's told to march. It means your kid really loves Jesus and you've shown it too. And it's going to come out in their life because you've put priority in their life to develop them as young men and women. And you've done that with a strength that comes only from God. Right? Because sometimes we are so good at being good outward Christians, aren't we? I can say this, I can do this, and I've got these little outward signs. But are we transformed internally? And does it really show fruit in our family and in our ministry as well? Our kids aren't perfect, we aren't perfect. I will be the first to say that in my own life. You know, and my kids, you know what? I think sometimes pastors' kids get treated really badly because they're always expected to have everything in a row and everything right. Well, guess what? They're kids. So don't expect that from them. I do say that as a pastor to my congregation too. Don't expect that from them. Give them the grace that you would want. Isn't it amazing how much we want lavish grace on us? I know I messed up. I know I said bleep and bleep and bleep this week. And I know I did this and I know I did that. Pastor, I just want God to forgive me. But did you see your kid? Give me a break. You know, get the big plank out of your own eye and then we'll deal with my kid's sliver. And by the way, I'll take care of my kid's sliver. So thanks for letting me know. right? We need to stand up for our kids, right? We need to have faith in our kids and build that faith in them, right? And so ministry is an overflow of that loving relationship that we have for God, that overflow of love that we have in our family. And so we need to do that. Listen, I've been distracted before. I've felt overwhelmed by life's demands. But this is when I go back to the secret place and I listen to the greater authority that is my God. I say, God, help me to realign. Right? You know, I would love to think that I never have to take my car to go get realigned, right? I never have to replace any tires. Man, I bought those like 10 years ago. Isn't that good? But what happens? There are nails in the road. There are bumps in the road. And what happens? Our car is no longer aligned the way it should be. So we've got to rotate those tires. We've got to make sure they're fully inflated. My point here is that spiritually we need to realign with the Lord. And it doesn't mean we're bad Christians. It doesn't mean we don't love God. It means that we just need to realign and get aligned with Him because life happens. Life takes place. And we need to get realigned. So it's with our parenting too, with our children, with our relationship with God. I pray that as we come here today, that you would ask God to do some spiritual tune-ups. God, I need some maintenance because the weight of the world is on my shoulders and I know it's not my burden to bear. I need a Sabbath where I can rest in you. Guys, I truly believe that our society is leading towards self-implosion. When family units fall apart, our society falls apart. When honoring God is no longer deemed important and honoring parents is no longer deemed important, we need to repent as a nation. We need to humble ourselves and pray as a nation. We need to be as John the Baptist, where the fathers are called back into relationship with their children, the children of the fathers. It's important and significant that the writer of Ephesians treats children as responsible moral agents to whom appeal needs to be made. He doesn't make this appeal to the adults. He does so to children, to teens. Because part of growing in responsibility and maturity is taking that responsibility, right? It's taking that responsibility. And here, just to spell it out pretty easily here, is four different things. And we've been going through them, we've been highlighting them, but I'm just going to highlight them here as we're moving forward. And one is that such behavior is the ultimate allegiance to their Lord. You want to show me you love God? Then love your family, right? Love your mom and dad. Show them the respect and that allegiance. Number two, it's an appeal to do what's right and just. Number three, it's one of the Ten Commandments. And number four, it comes with a promise. The writer wants his readers to realize that child-parent relationships provides another specific sphere in which their obedience to the Lord is to be lived out in a society with varying ideals of what this relationship should entail and varying levels of attainment to those ideals. We live in a culture that is not a Christian culture. There's still huge Christian elements, okay? Remember when I was talking about Roman law, that they see a deformed baby and they throw that baby out? We are so good in our culture to say anybody that has any kind of special need, that has anybody that has a disability, that we treat them with care and we treat them with concern. Guess what? That's Jesus playing out in our culture. That's Jesus playing out in our culture. Our culture doesn't want to give Jesus credit. But if it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't be doing it. He's the one that sets a standard to help the weak and the weary and not throw them away. Right? And so, again, but we kind of are kicking against our culture. And we're to do so. At the heart of the Christian message is a world where, on the one hand, parental power can be frequently abused, as I said, and on the other hand, these kids get ultimate autonomy with no rules. You just do whatever you want. And God doesn't call us to either of those. He calls us to a biblical challenge to show honor. To show honor. It's an appeal to do what is right and just. Your parent won't always say the right thing or do the right thing. My parents frustrated me too, okay? You'll be tempted to point out their hypocrisy or seeming hypocrisy. Sometimes it's not, everything's not always the way it looks. But I encourage you to take the high road instead and treat them with respect and honor, even when it's difficult. And guess what? What we sow is what we reap. So when we do that, we're sowing in spiritual blessing ahead of time, and we're sowing it forward. I still deal with this, okay? Someone disrespects me and demands that I listen to them, I need to take the high road. I still speak truth and love and let it go. And even in the midst of criticism, I can spit the bones out and I can eat the meat. Because sometimes somebody will criticize you and it hurts, right? And they're probably not all right, so we shouldn't just swallow it down and become bitter and angry and upset. But there might be an element of truth to that criticism, right? Now, I love this. At James River Assembly, they have many letters that come to them, and one of the pastors, well, the senior pastor, if he gets a letter that has no name on it, he takes it and he rips it. He doesn't even open it. Why? Because we should not be held captive to somebody that can't even put their name on something. If they're going to attack you, and they're not even going to tell you who they are, don't even read it. Rip it up, throw it away. It's such a good practice. I'll say this too. Mark Batterson, I love him as an author. And he wrote Circle Maker, one of his most influential books he's ever written. Bestseller on a New York Times bestseller list. You know that book? He got criticized the most of any other thing he's ever written. A book about prayer. Okay? So he had to do this. If it was real and there was substance, then he took it in. If it was not, he dismissed it. And he wouldn't let those things get inside of him. And we've got to do the same too. This isn't, another point to bring up is it's an appeal to do what's right and just. But third, it's one of the 10 commandments. This is not one of the 10 suggestions from God's suggestion box. Like, I think I'd rather have soup on Fridays at the cafeteria. This is a demand. This is a command. This is a you must from the one that made you and created you. Right? It's a divine command. You know, I think of the command of command number 3, which is to take the Sabbath. Listen, we have a weekend because of the third commandment. We have a Sabbath, a weekend. Now, we don't always use the Sabbath as a Sabbath, do we? Like, I got a day off, time to do a million things, right? And then on the other side, like, hey, honey, I have a honey-do list for you. It's your day off. It's time to do it, right? So, honey-do, all right? But again, we wouldn't have weekends if it weren't for the Sabbath, if it weren't for the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have a day of rest or 2 days of rest. Whether you take that or not, that's another story. But remember the text, fathers, do not exasperate your children. God is not one that does so. He shows us the character that we're to have. And he builds these boundaries for our intended growth and our community's intended growth if we'll truly practice it. Because guess what? If we're living in community where we do what the Bible says, we're going to feel it communally. We're not just going to feel it in our own personal home, shut the garage door, turn on the TV, that's it. We're going to feel it amongst our community. And that's an awesome thing. And Paul, he talks in Colossians 3 about the same thing. Obey your parents in all things, he says. And here again in Colossians 3:21, Paul tells fathers not to exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Do you ever feel at one time or another your parents exasperated you? This irritation or provoking? If it's done too much, they're going to lose heart and become timid. You know, one of the things that we talk about in Play the Man is to reject timidity, to reject it. But when we have parents that are too harsh And they've come across in too strong a way that they broke their child. That child becomes timid. And in the Roman world, the authority and power of the head of the household, as I shared before, that's being challenged. Like, listen, if you do this, you're going to be forming a child that you don't want to be formed. And when I think about this, you know, parents, punishment and discipline is to bring growth, is to bring you growth if you're a teenager or if you're a child. And we, despite our flaws, want to see you grow into amazing men and women. Don't we want that for our kids? Don't we want that for our grandkids? We want to see them become amazing men and women of God. And discipline is rough to take sometimes. And this is where, guys, it's for everybody here. Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I don't know anybody that's ever been disciplined in some way, shape, or form at your job or in the home or wherever, and you go, woo, that was good. Can I have some more of that? I'd like some extra helpings of some discipline. No, we never have that, right? The Bible knows it, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I know that you've been there where your parent gets on you and you don't listen to a thing, right? You go, I just heard that and it's gone on purpose, right? But then there are times where we are trained by it. And we go, you know what? That stung. I didn't like hearing that, but there's truth in there. And I need to live that out. We need to be praying that for our kids too, right? That they wouldn't just hear us, but that they would be trained by the discipline of the Lord through what we are saying, through our actions. We're not exasperating them. We're not driving them away. But we are intending, with the admonition of the Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to train up a child in the way. To train up a grandchild, to have influence where we have influence, and use that influence for God's purposes. This sermon isn't just for teens or parents, it's for all of us. God is our Father, and we're to honor Him. At the end of the day, did you honor your Heavenly Father? Did you allow His discipline in your life to be corrective? Did you allow yourself to be trained by it? So, in review, obedience shows allegiance. It shows the right thing to do. We know right and wrong. We know we need to do the right. It's not from the suggestion box. It's a command. And lastly, it comes with a promise. I love this about God. Because God doesn't just say, do the right things. He says, I love you. And when you do the right things, I want to bless you. I want to see your life go right. I want to see healthy relationships in your life. I want to pour out blessings on you. And when you live for me, guess what? I have a promise for you. And I want to reward you. Now, sometimes God will reward us and He will pour out blessing on us even when we don't deserve it. Ever be a kid and experience that? You didn't deserve it. You're supposed to get punished. You're waiting for the punishment. And your parent says, you know what? I see your heart. I see your act of repentance. I see how you're acting and who you are. And guess what? I'm not going to put that punishment on you this time. And you're like, woo! This weight came off my shoulders. Well, guess what? Jesus did that for us on Calvary. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He took the punishment that we deserved. Eternal death, and He's made us from death to life. He's raised us from death to life, and He calls us to be like Him. He says, what the Father's words are, I do. What the Father's deeds are, they're my deeds. I want them to be my deeds. I want to honor my Heavenly Father. So no matter what your situation is, if there's a father in the home, if there's not, if your father treated you well or mother treated you well or did not, My encouragement today to you is to honor your Heavenly Father, to live for Him, knowing that He is that good, good Father, and to be a vessel of turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, and saying, God, use me. Help me to honor you in all that I say and do, and everything that I am, I give you praise. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to take an opportunity that if you feel as though you're far away from the Lord, that you feel like, God, I haven't been honoring you. I haven't been honoring you in my life. I haven't been honoring you with my decisions, but I want to come back to you. I want to repent and I want to receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers to me on Calvary, the great punishment He took upon His shoulders so that I could be reunited with you. If that's you, I ask you to raise your hand and I want to pray with you. I'll just take a moment. God calls us back to Him. He wants to establish that great love, and He cares about us so deeply. And the second call is, again, that you would just respond to Him. Would you just take a moment and respond to Him today? God, I pray that I would be the parent that You want me to be. Maybe you need to say, God, I want to be the son or daughter that You want me to be. God, I thank You. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You showed me a good example of what a parent looks like, how they act, how they live, what they do. And I want to live by that example. And if you're single, again, you're not in a relationship right now, would you just say, God, I want to honor You. I know that You're my Heavenly Father. So no matter where you're at on that spectrum, Lord God, I thank You for this time. I thank You for what You're doing in our hearts and minds. I thank You for the great love that You have poured out for us on Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, you guys be blessed today. And for those that are visiting with us, again, we have our welcome packets we'd love to give you. And again, be blessed. Take care.